Morning, everyone. Hope all of you are doing well and hope you enjoyed a good Thanksgiving holiday. I know some were able to be together in person, some were over the internet and meeting virtually, which is good as well. I know that all boils down to your personal preference, and I'm glad you were able to be together with family and enjoy that time. Before we get into our lesson, I want to say a thank you to all those who helped out last Sunday when we had our Thanksgiving Meals on Wheels for our shut-ins and our widows and widowers. We had just a tremendous turnout. We had wonderful people that cooked all the meals for us. We had people that prepared all the to-go boxes, and we had several show up to deliver those to-go boxes. In all, we fed over almost 60 people in a matter of no time and got those delivered. And I thank you so much for that. Thank you to the Drakovskis for helping organize that as well. Thank you so much. There is a simple phrase that we hear from time to time, and the phrase is this: trust me. As a parent, I've said this phrase to my children before, right before they jump into my arms. I've had this phrase spoken to me before by a river rafting guide, and yet, just a couple hours later, I found myself down the river, out of the boat, heading towards the next rapid, wondering what's going to happen to my life. I've heard my brother say this phrase, trust me, before, and just a few moments later, we find ourselves reaching for the first aid kit or find ourselves in the hospital getting stitches, which is a true story for my brothers. And just a month ago, I could turn on my TV and hear this phrase uttered by so many of our politicians. And yet I still find myself doubting to trust in those people. Trust me is such an easy phrase to say, yet it seems like it takes weeks, months, and even years to gain someone's complete trust. And in a moment's time, trust can be broken and many relationships may never be the same again. I think all of us at some point in our lives experience trust issues, whether it be with an employer, an employee, a coach, a teacher, a minister, a best friend, or even a spouse. The point is, it's when trust is broken, life becomes very difficult and sad at times as well. And the question I want to propose this morning to all of us is, who are you willing to trust and who are you willing to follow in your life? And what I want to do this morning, I want us to go ahead and open up our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 is where we'll begin. And we'll be walking through this book of Genesis and studying a character named Abraham. And as we study this character, Abraham, I want us to examine the journey that Abraham goes on with God. And I want us to examine and draw some comparisons and applications of Abraham's trust and obedience to God and how it relates to our own and our relationship with God today. So I hope you have your Bibles ready this morning. I hope you're at Genesis chapter 12, and that's where we will begin. You know, Abraham is a very recognizable character. And throughout our Bibles, Abraham casts a formidable shadow. He's known as the patriarch and the father to Israel. His name is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, Abraham is identified as a friend of God. But I want you to know that reputation and that relationship that God has with Abraham wasn't built overnight. As a matter of fact, it took a long journey for those characteristics and that trust to grow in one another. In Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced to the character named Abram. He hasn't become Abraham yet. He's Abram at this time. He was the son of Terah, it says. He was married to Sarah. And they lived in a place called Haran. And Abram enjoyed the many blessings of life. He enjoyed family, prosperity. And following the passing of his father, his inheritance had been fulfilled. But the Lord was about to rewrite Abram's history from then on. For in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read together, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Lord, what is it you want me to do? He said, Abram, it's time for you to leave. It's time for you to leave the place you call home, and I want you to go on a journey with me. And it'll be a journey of a lifetime. And I can only imagine the thoughts that run through Abram's spine when God comes calling. Lord, I just lost my father. What about my family that's here? What about this move? Where are we going? You want me to leave this life behind? Lord, I don't really even know who you are. Among those biggest challenges in the beginning was Abram's relationship with the Lord. Because if you look back in Abram's past, he grew up in a household that was polytheistic. Because if you fast forward to the book of Joshua, as Joshua gives his farewell address to the children of Israel, you find out some family information concerning Abram. In Joshua 24 and verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, and Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So we see that Abram has a limited knowledge of who the Lord was in the book of Genesis chapter 12. Yet when God calls Abram, he knew enough and he was interested enough to answer God's call. And in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, says this, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him too. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram and Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan." And this is where I want us to make our first comparison with Abram's relationship with God and our very own. I want you to think back for a moment and remember the first reaction you had to the gospel of Christ. It may have been years ago in a children's class. It may have been in the teen class. It may have been a recent sermon that has been preached from this pulpit. At some point in our lives, each one of us have become intrigued by the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "The word of the God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thought and intentions of the heart." When one reads or they hear the gospel account, they are moved to respond. Just as Abram heard the words of the Lord to go and he reacted, we too have that same opportunity in our lives. And ask us ourselves this question, what's been our response to the gospel call? Once I heard it, did I continue to pursue it? Did I find myself picking up my Bible and discovering and reading about Abraham's journey with the Lord? Did I find out about salvation and how that repentance and baptism was necessary for it? And did you answer the gospel call by becoming a Christian and submitting to the will of God? And have you continued to pursue it throughout your life? You may be like Abram and have a limited knowledge of who the Lord is, yet we still see Abram leaving all that he had and all that he knew and following the Lord's call. For he trusted that God would lead him to greater things. And greater things is what Abram had in store for him. One of the key factors that helped Abram in making his decision to trust the Lord was three great promises he was given. And looking back at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see God making the following promises to Abram. He says, number one, "I'm going to promise you a great nation." He told Abram from the very beginning that he would have the so-called great nation. And in Genesis 13, there arose some division among Abram and Lot's parties, leading to a separation. And Abraham allows Lot to have first pick of the land. And we have this scene where Abram is alone, and God speaks to him concerning this promise of a great nation. And Genesis 13 and verse 14 reads, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look to the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you will see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if you can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. From that moment, it seems that Abram's trust begins to grow in God. After settling the dispute and having to separate from a family member, God reveals this great promise of a nation to Abram. And it's through this promise that God reveals to Abram that you'll have descendants, you'll have children, and you have the opportunity to be happy. because your descendants will inhabit the land forever, he says. Number two, God tells Abram, I'm going to promise you a great name. The name Abraham is known throughout the world. And in the scriptures, the phrase God of Abraham is seen over a dozen times. Abraham is known as a great patriarch of the Hebrew nation. And so in Genesis chapter 17, God gives Abraham a name that will be recognized throughout time. In Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1, says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. And Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful, and I will make you nations of you, and kings will come to you. And I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, and your descendants, and after you, the generations to come, to be your God, the God of your descendants after you. God tells Abram, your name will be changed to Abraham. People will know your name from far and wide. When you walk into a city, people will know who you are. You'll be recognized by kings. You'll be given many gifts. He said you will be like a celebrity when you enter a city. And as Abraham's influence will not be just known in his lifetime, but it'll be known throughout all of time. Blessing and promise of a great name that will never be forgotten. The third promise is a promise of great blessings. This is perhaps one of the most lavish blessings that Abraham received throughout his lifetime. Abraham was a very blessed man to begin with. But one chapter after God's call of Abraham, we see his blessings begin to accumulate more and more throughout his life. Blessings of prosperity. As Genesis chapter 13, verse 2 says that Abraham was rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. The blessing of prosperity was always abounding for Abraham. Throughout his lifetime, he received gifts from foreign kings consisting of gold, silver, and livestock. What's God telling Abram? He says this, Abraham, I'm going to take care of you. I don't want you to worry. He also had blessings of protection. For in Genesis chapter 14, we said that Abraham had an army of 318 mighty men ready to fight and serve him at a moment's notice. And probably the greatest blessing of all, if you asked Abraham, was the blessing of children. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 says, the Lord brought Abram outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. It's through these three great promises that we continue to see Abraham's trust and even his obedience begin to build in the Lord. And God finds favor in Abraham throughout his lifetime. In comparison, God has also given us three great blessings throughout our lifetime. He says, number one, I promise you a great name, the child of God, a Christian. For in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. God has given each and every one of us the opportunity to become his children, to be sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, to receive redemption through his blood and baptism, and to be called his child. How great it is to be called a Christian, how great it is to be called a child of God, to be recognized as his own children. He says, number two, the other promise is a great nation. He said it's the church, it's family. In Daniel chapter 7, we see Daniel in Babylonian captivity. And Daniel has this vision of four beasts representing the four empires of the world. And in his vision, each beast grows more and more terrifying. But I want you to notice what Daniel sees at the end of his vision that powers us today. For in Daniel chapter 7, verses 11 through 14 says this, I looked because the sound of the great words of the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and the kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. Daniel, there's a lot of confusing language there. What are you talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about the family that we love and belong to. And he's telling us that the church will be here forever. It will never pass away. It will never be destroyed. And what he is saying is the Lord will never forget his people. He'll never forget you as a child of God. And this great promise of the church will always be living and it will always be active. And we must be a part of it, of that great family. Thirdly, he says, there are promises of blessings for you as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." The Lord continually blesses his people. He's blessed us with the opportunity to be his child, to be part of a loving church family. He's blessed us with the opportunity of salvation. He's blessed us with eternal life. And each time we open up our Bibles and we read, we discover more and more blessings that just overflow our cups. He gives us so much. If only we recognize it and only we take advantage of it. And it's through these great promises that not only did Abraham's trust in God begin to grow, but ours should be growing as well. For these are the promises that are guaranteed in love and that are guaranteed for a lifetime if we follow the Lord. Yet as great as these promises are, Abraham still finds himself struggling in his journey with God. Throughout his journey, Abraham faced several bumps in the road. And as stated earlier, trust isn't gained overnight. It takes a lifetime sometimes. It takes a journey. And it takes time to build those relationships. For Abraham, this rings true. Some of the trust issues Abraham experienced involved his and Sarah's protection. Two instances we see in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20. In both instances, Abraham lies about his marital status with Sarah, claiming they were only just siblings. Sarah was a beautiful woman, and looking at his own personal safety, Abraham was afraid that he'd be killed himself. And so Abraham allows Sarah to be taken by not only the Pharaoh in Egypt, but also the king Abimelech. And as a result of Abraham's deception, we see God inflicting plagues and even issuing a death warrant to whoever touched Sarah. And what's interesting is the confrontation that takes place in Genesis chapter 20 with King Abimelech and Abraham. And I want us to turn to Genesis 20, verses 9 through 11, to see this exchange take place. It says, "Abimelech called to Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that have you brought on me and my kingdom such a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did this thing?' Abimelech's asking, 'Why did you lie? Why did you tell me that it was your sister? Why didn't you just be truthful about it?' And Abraham's response is so interesting to me. Abraham says to Abimelech, 'I did it because I thought there was no fear at all of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife.' I did it because I thought." How many times have we used this same excuse, thinking that our way was best to handle whatever problems came up in life? But this wasn't the last time that Abraham would utter these words. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is beginning to grow impatient with God's promise of having a child. And we read in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram says, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. Lord, I'm just not seeing it. Time's running out. We still have no child. I'm getting old. And Abraham begins to wrestle with doubt more and more. But God renews Abraham's focus in those verses. He establishes a covenant with him. Yet it's interesting to me, I look in the next chapter, in chapter 16, and once again I see Abraham struggling once again, and with Sarah, and they devise this interesting plan and concept. As we see them devise a plan of how Sarah's handmaiden Hagar was to bear a child, and that Sarah would take care of the child and raise it with Abraham, and it would be their heir. And Ishmael would be the son of promise. And they go to the Lord, and it seems like, hey, we got this plan all said and done. This is what we're going to do, Lord. And I just imagine that the Lord's thinking, that's not it. That is not it. That's not what we talked about. And I want us to return to that phrase Abraham spoke to Abimelech in Genesis 20 once again. I did it because I thought. How many times in life have we used this excuse? How many times in our conversations with friends, family, and even our prayers with God, we find ourselves admitting that I did fill in the blank because I thought this would happen, Lord. For Abraham, trusting in God's timing was something he struggled with. And if we look throughout the pages of the Bible, you also find numerous characters struggling with the same issue, God's timing. And the same trust issue is evident with us today. You see, we live in a world where timing dictates everything. We want the solutions to our problems. All I got to do is pull out my smart device and look it up. We want to know what's going on. I pick up the phone. I send a text message. I want to know what's going on. Here's some few examples we've had recently about timing that we get frustrated with. Lord, when will this virus go away? When are we going to have the vaccine that we've been promised? At what point are we going to know the exact election results? It seems different every day. When will they ever learn such and such? Why is so-and-so taking so long to understand this? They should know this by now. Lord, I just cannot wait anymore. Here's what I'm going to do. Maybe you want me to do it. Learning to wait upon God's perfect timing is difficult. For we think what we know is best for us, but God asks us to trust in Him. As Sully read this morning from Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. Lamentations chapter 3, 25 through 26 says, The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Brethren, the Lord's timing is perfect. His promises are everlasting. Abraham and Sarah knew of the promise of a child, but they grew impatient and they could not wait anymore. So they came up with their own plan. But that wasn't God's perfect plan. And if you continue reading throughout the history of Abraham and throughout the history of his lifetime, we see the difficulty and the strain that this decision brings upon Abraham's relationship with God, with Sarah, with Hagar, and Ishmael and his whole household. That one decision affects the entire family and affects the history of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We need to encourage one another to be prayerful and long-suffering throughout our lives. This year has been a challenging year for all of us, and God's promises and timing will still be perfect in the end. We just need to trust Him. And that brings us to the beauty of our next point. That point is God's reassurance. As difficult were the situation Abraham and Sarah put themselves into, we see God's faithfulness to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham lets loose his frustrations with God about being childless, but we see God comforting Abraham immediately. Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heavens and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. In Genesis chapter 13, after Abraham and Lot's party separate, there was God again encouraging Abraham. For in verses 14 of Genesis 13, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot is separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the lands you will see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. In Genesis chapter 21, Abraham is forced to send out Hagar and Ishmael from the camp on the account of Sarah. And we see God providing protection and assurance for Abraham during this time. In Genesis 21 and verse 12, says, God says to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac your offspring shall be named. And I will make a good nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. Throughout our lifetime, we're going to face challenges that will shake us. We're going to make mistakes that will hurt us. We're going to sin, and the discipline will not be desired. But whatever issues we face, God will provide a solution for his people. God will provide a way for you to renew your relationship and trust with him. For in Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And finally this morning, our last point, we see Abraham's trust progress to obedience. Throughout Abraham's journey, the Lord served as his guide. There were times where Abraham listened and he followed the Lord's guidance. There were other times that Abraham ignored the Lord's guidance and he really just made a mess of things. So the Lord decides to give Abraham a test in order to examine his trust and obedience in him. I want to find out where Abraham is in his obedience towards me. In Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, says this, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice, one on the mountains of which I tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place where God had told him. What would it be like to receive this news as a parent? To sacrifice your son, your only son. And furthermore, to sacrifice the son of promise, which was guaranteed to Abraham. They'd waited so long to have their own child. It was the child they expected. It was the child they wanted, they desired. And they had prayed to God so many long nights and so many years. And the Lord says, I want you to take him and offer him up. Lord, Isaac is the family lineage. The covenant of a great nation is fulfilled through him. You want me to do what? But that's not how Abraham responded. For in verse 3, if you look closely, we don't see an outcry against God nor a refusal. We see Abraham rising early, preparing himself and his party for the journey. As the story continues, we see Abraham traveling 3 days. 3 days in which he carried that burden. And I always wonder what their conversations were like, or if there was any conversation at all. And after 3 days, they arrived to the place where the sacrifice was to be carried out. And Abraham and Isaac begin preparing the sacrifice. And Isaac is looking around. He's making sure, he's checking all the supplies that they need. And he asks his father a question in verse 7. He said, behold the fire, the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the story plays out as we see Abraham takes his son and he straps him onto the sacrifice, the altar. And the son of promise is on the altar and he takes out the knife and he raises to perform the burnt offering, the sacrifice, to kill his only son. And then in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11 says this, "The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. He said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' He says, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. From now I know that you fear God, and seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. It was a moment of relief and joy for Abraham as the Lord provided another sacrifice. And it was also a moment of joy for the Lord to gain another obedient servant. In Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19 says this, 'By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was in the act of offering his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac your offspring shall be named." He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he received him back." Abraham's trust and faith in God was so strong that he truly believed the promises of God. His trust was now complete, and he was now an obedient servant for the rest of his life. How do we currently measure our faith? The past year, we've experienced a roller coaster ride of struggles and emotions. The world has been set into fear of this pandemic. We've witnessed political division and backbiting regarding our country's leaders. We've seen racial tensions within our nation. We have witnessed rioting in our major cities. We've experienced financial hardships during the lockdown. We've wrestled with struggles of fear, anxiety, and even depression. Brethren, the church family has experienced numerous challenges and obstacles that tried to rattle us and shake us from our faith. And yet we still find ourselves here this morning worshiping our God. We still are faithful and obedient enough to be here to honor the Lord our God and worship Him. In the midst of all this turmoil, we are still found faithful. We are just as obedient as Abraham was. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, perhaps one of my favorite verses of all this story says this, "He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness." Do you believe that the Lord will take care of you? Our journey of faith is for life and it's continuously filled with earthly challenges. Just as Abraham faced setbacks in his journey, we too will face setbacks of our own. Throughout this journey, we see Abraham leaning upon God and learning to trust the Lord. And in the end, he becomes obedient to the Lord's will. We have that same opportunity today. The Lord has a plan for you and I to be with Him. Or in John chapter 3, 16 and 17, we see God paving the way to salvation through His Son. And we see that Jesus' mission was to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus tells us in order to be added to the kingdom, you got to first believe in John 8, 24. He says you must be willing to repent of your past sins and make a change, according to Luke 13 and verse 3. He says you've got to make a confession of faith, and it's a daily confession, that you believe my son Jesus is the Son of God, in Acts 8 and 37. He says you must be baptized into Christ for remissions of sins and to be added to his family, as Romans chapter 6 so beautifully says. God has paved a way for us to lean on Him, not only to learn trust through Him, but to be obedient unto death. God has showed us through Abraham's example that you can make this journey. If He did it, we can too. And it might be the case that you've already started your journey with God and that you've received that great promise. You're a child of God. But just as Abraham struggled at times in his life, you too may be struggling. And the Lord desires you to come home just as Abraham did from time to time. Come trust in the Lord and repent of any sins hindering your walk of faith. And the church is here to pray for you. The church operates as a family. No single individual member is more important than the other, for we are a family of God. And our Father is here to help us along our journey. If you're struggling in your journey with God, if you struggle to trust Him during this difficult year, if you've wandered away from being obedient to Him, why not come home and trust in His promises once again as we stand and sing?
Tenderly upon your ear, sweetest cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then hear.